very recently. And speaking to his son, he said, "Son, we are going to go into this other room because it's time to have our family devotional." The son said, "But Dad, it's not even Sunday." Wow. Sometimes there are moments in life that teach us valuable lessons. Well, guess what? That father was me. And that moment was just yesterday. This COVID-19 time of life has taught me I need to take a few things a bit more seriously within my home. Maybe you've learned similar lessons recently as well. There's a Bible verse that I want to draw our attention to because I think it might point us in a direction that we need to be going. And as a matter of fact, I think it might teach me a lesson. And maybe you can draw from this lesson as well. This lesson is about a word that we think at times doesn't really apply to us, idols. That's an old-time thing. That's a third world thing. We don't have graven images made out of wood or iron or copper or gold. Well, idols don't always come in the forms of graven images and molded together figures of animals or gods and goddesses from other worlds. Sometimes idols aren't even what we normally think they are. Cars, homes, jobs that pay certain amounts of money. I think there might be a definition of idol that we might not have known before. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, this is the part of the text. Steve, go ahead and turn to that next one so the verse can be in front of everybody. This is the part of Scripture where Israel is receiving the covenant, commandments from God. And in chapter 20, verse 3, this is at the beginning of that list of those commandments. And it's a popular one that you've heard before. "You shall have no other gods before me." And so people often think, "You shall have no other gods before me." And so the emphasis is on before. And so if I were to ask you, pause right now. Make a list of things that are important and a priority in your life. Good or bad. And most of us would probably put God number one. We would have God number one, and then we would have other things following God in the list and down all the way to who knows what. And if we make that list, and if God is number one, because there is nothing listed before God, then we think that we're on the right track. We think that we have our priorities straight. Well, in the Bible, particularly in this verse, the phrase "before me" doesn't mean literally that if God is first and He is of the utmost importance and no one else is or no other thing is before Him, well, then we're okay. We haven't made any idols. As a matter of fact, when in the Bible in Exodus 20 verse 3 the phrase "before me" is used, it actually means in my presence. Or literally, in front of my face. So when God gave that commandment to His people, warning them about having other gods, He wasn't saying, "I just want to be the chief of the pantheon of gods that you have." He was not saying, "Just make sure that I'm number one and everything else follows behind me." He was not saying either of those things. As a matter of fact, He then goes on to clarify towards the end of the chapter in chapter 20. In verse 23, He says this, "You shall not make gods of silver to be with me, nor shall you make for yourselves gods of gold." He wasn't saying He just wants to be the first among many. He was saying He wants to be the only. He was commanding Israel to have no other gods in His presence. He was commanding Israel to put no other thing or person or place in front of His face. He didn't want to be first. He wanted to be only. And lest we become idolatrous people, we need to understand what this verse meant then so we can apply it to now. You see, when Israel heard this, they had to have an understanding of what idols meant. Now, undoubtedly to them, it meant graven images, carved images. Because he had to say in verse 4, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that's in the water under the earth." And so God had to clarify for them what not to make as far as an idol is concerned. But sometimes idols are not just graven images. Sometimes idols can be other things. Sometimes, watch this, idols can even be good things that are turned into ultimate things. I believe that Israel was guilty of idol worship without even having carved an image. You see, at one point in time, when they were running away from the Egyptians, they were thinking, "Oh, the water is before me, and then the wilderness after that, but the army is behind me. Moses, what have you done to us? We used to be," watch this, "we used to be safe back in Egypt." Almost as if you can't provide me safety, I will not follow. God, if you can't keep me safe, then I won't be faithful. It's almost like safety, which is a good thing, had become an ultimate thing. You see, an idol could be defined as when we make good things ultimate things. If you keep me safe, I'll follow. If you keep me safe, I'll be faithful. You see, that good thing has become an ultimate thing. But what if safety is ripped away? Where is your faith? Will you still then follow? And Israel, again, I think, in the wilderness, wandering to the promised land, showed an idolatrous heart, again, not in that they made a graven image, but they made a good thing an ultimate thing. Watch this. "We're sick of our food. We want something different." Well, what food were they eating? They were eating manna from above that God miraculously sent down from heaven and gave to them. Quail, all these things miraculously that God provided. But because they had it for so long, they wanted something else. And they started talking about, "Oh, what we used to have way back when, way back there." You see, they turned a good thing into an ultimate thing. "You gave us food, God, and that's good. But boy, if we could just have all of these other things like we did back then," almost like food became an ultimate thing, a faithful thing. And if I don't have this, I won't follow type of thing. You see, I think idols can be much more than graven images of metal, gold, or clay. We need to figure out how to identify idols in our own lives. I think there are a couple of tests that we can run our lives through to see if we potentially have some idols in place. Now, this might get uncomfortable. When my son said that phrase to me recently, I got uncomfortable. It was something that hit me square between the eyes. But sometimes we need uncomfortable talks. Sometimes we need to filter our lives through an uncomfortable test. That might be you today. And if so, God be praised in it. I think in order to see if we have idols in our lives, we need to pay attention to our negative responses in life. If you're reacting negatively, if you're lashing out negatively about something or some situation, it might be an idol that's causing you to do so. What do I mean? Let's say, for instance, I try and give a suggestion of how I think the day should go, how I think we should handle a particular situation. Well, the group decides against it. So what do? I stomp my foot and I raise my voice and I say, "But hold on now, you better do it this way, my way." You see, I'm reacting negatively to the situation in the day. It could be that my idol is control. It could be that my idol is a my way or the highway mentality. My idol is that if I get it my way, I'll be happy along the way. If I get this, then I will be faithful. If I get this, then I will follow. To Israel, it was safety and food, direction. In that moment and situation, it could have been control. Let's pay attention to our negative emotional responses. We also need to identify what we put our hope in when things go well. What do you depend on for significance and joy? Was it your identity as a fan? Do you struggle on Sunday to worship if your team performs poorly on Saturday? Well, at this point in the COVID-19 time of life, you don't have that to depend on anymore. You don't have that to find significance in anymore. And so because that's gone, because that's ripped away, some people are struggling to find identity and to find joy. Why? Because there's a chance it's become an idol in some lives. What else do you depend on and put your hope in when things go well? Could it be your job that's providing an income that's keeping your family's way of life at a certain level? Well, in this COVID-19 time of life, there are many people who are suffering without jobs. And so salaries aren't coming in. Funds aren't being given regularly. And so you're trying to figure out, oh no, what do I do? And it's almost like this good thing, which is money, this good thing, which is a salary, this necessary thing, which is providing for your family, has become an ultimate thing. And I pray that this isn't you. Well, God, now I've lost my job. What do you expect me to do? Well, if I have a job, then I'll follow. If I have a job, then I'll be faithful. Well, is that really the good thing that you're going to turn into the ultimate thing? Should your hope and your trust be placed in the job and in the income and in the salary, or in the God who will provide in His time? Maybe He's working through His church. Maybe He's working through His government, as He's done in many different occasions, cited specifically from Romans chapter 13. Maybe He's working in ways that you don't know yet. Let's pay attention to what we put our hope in when things go well. It might be an idol. We need to pay attention to the comparison trap. If I have this, then I'll be like them, and then I'll be good. Then I'll be looked at appropriately. Then I'll feel good internally. Sometimes we fall victim to the comparison trap and make idols of how others perceive us. Finally, we need to list off the good things that we've turned into ultimate things. This is where the conversation could get a little bit troublesome. There are many good things in this world that if we turn into ultimate things, could become idols that hold us back from God. What about children? Aren't children a good thing? Absolutely. Blessed is the man. Look at the filled quiver. Many times children are looked at and referenced as wonderful and good things, and they are. But watch out lest we turn them into ultimate things. That, you know what I'm talking about. The individual whose entire life is centered on their children. Everything about their life is geared towards their children and shifted through the focus and the lens of, if my children do well, then I will. Or if they are exalted, then I will. And so sometimes in youth groups and in church groups, that if my children are given the first place, well, then we'll be faithful and follow. If my children are given all the attention, then we'll be faithful and we will follow. Or just out in life, well, my children are doing well, so then my faith is doing well. But if my children are hurting, sometimes people start to pull their faith out of God. Now, I know the ups and downs of when my children are doing well, I am. If my children are hurting, I am. But my faith should not waver. My trust should not be taken away from my God. We don't need to turn good things into ultimate things. What about relationships? What about if you're a single person? You're not married yet in your adult years. Isn't marriage good? Yes. Aren't relationships good? Yes. What if there's an individual that says, God, I'm not married yet. How could you do this to me? If I get married, then I will be faithful. If you find me a wife or a husband, then I will follow you. You see how you can turn a good thing into an ultimate thing, as if you're giving God an ultimatum about things you want in this life? People who are broken by divorce. Marriages are torn apart. I've seen it. You may have seen it. Marriage is a good thing. Sometimes it's turned into the ultimate thing. How could God do this to me? My spouse has walked out. How could God do this to me? How could God let me suffer like this, falling out of love? Well, because you've done that, God, then I won't do this. Because you've allowed this to happen, then I won't be a part of this anymore. A good thing has been turned into an ultimate thing. God, if you give me this, then I will be faithful. Then I will follow. We can't give God ultimatums. And if we're giving God ultimatums, it may be we've made idols. If we can identify what they are, it may allow us to rid them from our lives. Now, the process of getting rid of idols, it's hard. It's uncomfortable. It challenges us to make changes and to chisel away the bad parts of our heart. But it is absolutely the case that to bring anything else into the presence of God, specifically where God dwells in us, which is our hearts, to bring anything into the presence of God, which is our hearts, is to make that very thing an idol, to make that very thing a false god. And so we need chisels, spiritual chisels, to chip away at those idols that may be building up in our lives today. If we can do that, if we can get on board with chipping away and chiseling away those things that are in the presence of God, Exodus 20 verse 3, you shall have no other gods in front of my face. You shall have no other gods in my presence. You shall have no other gods before me. We may be able to bring humility to our life. Humble yourselves at the proper time He may exalt you. We may be able to teach others to do the exact same thing. We may be able to change goals, outcomes, lives. How do you do it? You're going to think it's silly because it's so simple sounding. But you love God more. Ephesians 3 verse 19. We need to be filled with the fullness of Christ. You know, when we love God more, I actually think it will allow us to enjoy things more. If I love God more, if my team does poorly, it's okay. Outcomes will be outcomes in this life. My trust and my hope and my dependence is on God. If I love God more, I do everything I can to exalt my marriage, to build up my marriage. But if somebody, and I know there are certain people in hard situations, if somebody walks out on you, someone pulls their love away from you, guess what? You will not pull yourself away from God. You love God more. You love God more. And so if you're going through a season of life and where that job has been ripped away from you, your trust and your hope and your dependence is not on the check that's coming in, but the God who constantly stays in your life. You love God more? It allows you to enjoy things a bit more, I believe. It allows you to feel significant internally. I believe it allows you to live faithfully. You love God more and you think like Christ more. You remember what I read earlier in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5? Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Jesus had all the opportunities to create idols, to put other things in the presence of God. As Mark led us before we communed with our Lord, he talked about all that Jesus went through, the mental agony to humbly obey the will of the Father. You see, Jesus let nothing come into the presence of His heart where His God dwelt, lest He become a man of idolatry. We need to do the same. Think like Christ more. Man, when my son spoke those words to me yesterday, it got me thinking. What do I emphasize in my home? You know, I feel guilty as a father sometimes if I don't go throw a ball, if I don't go play hide and go seek, if I'm not outside playing lawn darts. And so most every day, we will take part in those things. Candyland inside, rolling trucks across the floor. I don't want a day to go by unless I can play with my children, hug my children, and do all those fun things with my children. And I think that'll make us a good family. But you know what? I don't want to just be a good family. I want to be a godly family. I don't just want to be a good husband, a good father. I want to be a godly father. And so why is it at times that I might feel guilty if I don't play with my children? But then I'll let days go by without devoting time and worship to God with my children? Shame on me. Shame on me. If fun has become an idol. I've been given time. We've been given time with our families, with ourselves, with our God that is unique to generations. And shame on us if we've allowed anything in any type of idol, any good thing that might become an ultimate thing, to creep in and take place in the presence of God. And I pray today with our spiritual chisels, we will chip away. And we will let God be God. And we'll place Him at the highest place above all else. And maybe my son will say this next time, "You're right, Dad. Today's a new day. And we get to worship our God today." Maybe we can rid ourselves of potential idols in our lives. I don't know what it is for you. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what's in your heart. But I do know this. You can change. Because it's God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. I know that God wants to have His place in your heart, but when He has it and when He takes hold of it, it's not that He jealously keeps it for Himself, but He uses you and He absolutely builds you and grows you into that good father you want to be, that good mother you want to be, that grandparent you want to be, that Christian that can change lives for eternity. Let's be a people who give God His place. And watch as everything else trickles down to where they should be. I believe that when God is given the place in your heart, not first above the rest, but as the one and only, I believe that everything else in your life will take off. Your marriage, your children, your working relationship with people in this world, your friendships, church relationships, it all works when God is first. And only. If you need to make that change, would you call me? Would you contact your elders, our elders? If you're watching and you're not a part of the Florence Boulevard Church of Christ, find a spiritual mentor in your life to have a conversation with today. I hope just to open the conversation. Maybe you can continue this conversation within your families, with your children, with a spouse, with a family member, with a group of friends that you need to have a discussion with this week. Have somebody that you can throw this out to and they can give you something back. Two is better than one. Conversation is better as it's ongoing. And I hope this starts the conversation in your life. And if you need to make a change because you're out of Christ and you want to be in Christ, that only happens when God pulls you across, when God places you in His Son through the waters of baptism. When we want to help you do that, you don't have to have it here in this baptistry. We can find some water somewhere in some place. But we want to help you make that change. Contact us through Facebook, calling the office during the week, emailing us. This is a season where we can learn. And I hope it's a time in which we're placing God first and only. Let's pray together. God, pray in some way people have been affected. You've worked and you've moved people through your Spirit in them, convicting the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, as Jesus told the apostles that your Spirit would do. And Father, we are imperfect people, works in progress. We are clay that needs to be molded, and we know that you are the molder. We know that you are the worker. We know that you are the one moving us and changing us and transforming us. And so we pray for the courage we need to allow you to change. We pray for strength to continue on in our change. We're imperfect. Forgive us of our sins. Help us to be better. Father, thank you for speaking today. We bow humbly before you in the name of Jesus. And amen.